You know, I feel like there's a lot of believers out there who are just, you know, falling so far short of what God really has for them. You know, it seems like they work and work and they never get ahead. They invest and they never reap a reward. They pray and they seem to get little in return. And I don't know, maybe you've felt like that sometimes, and maybe it's highlighted a little bit during the Christmas season, like you're living on breadcrumbs instead of the abundance of Christ. It may be something small that is stopping that God flow from really being released into your life. And I hope that what I talk about today is going to maybe open your eyes a little bit to some things that can cause radical change to take effect in our life. I want to start with Galatians 5:9, and this is such a simple scripture. It says this, it says, a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. And so we know from the context that it's talking about sin, it's talking about the wrong types of things. In some cases, it's talking about hypocrisy, and it's talking about the fact that you really can't have any of it, because if you have a little bit of it in your life, it'll tend to spread, and it'll try to take over everything in your life. And one of the things that I really try to focus on is this, is there is no such thing as a small offense. An offense is an offense. It's like my wife is at home today. She's got a cold. A cold is caused by what? Bacteria or viruses, you know. I'm not in the medical profession, but I know it's one or the other. And it only takes one of them to really start this whole process. And when it comes to offendedness, it only takes one little offense to sometimes take us on a journey where we don't want to go. Until we find ourselves in a place that we never thought we would be in. And I remember when I was had my little boy, you know, those of you who don't know, I have a son named Aaron Michael, and he's with Jesus. And when he was a little boy, he used to drink out of my cup or out of my bottle every once in a while. Usually it was when I was not paying attention, and he would get a hold of my cup or my bottle to drink out of it, because I didn't mind sharing my cup or my bottle with my daughter, all right? But I had an issue sharing my cup or my bottle with my son. Why? Because he always left a little backwash in there. My daughter, some of y'all know what I'm talking about, don't you? My daughter didn't leave backwash, but my son always left backwash, so I didn't want to share with him. It wasn't very much, it was just a little bit, but it was enough that it really turned me off and made me not want to share things with them. And anytime we allow offense or unforgiveness to settle in, it always spoils everything. It just, nothing's really the same anymore again. 1 Corinthians 5:6-8 says this. This is the Apostle Paul. He's speaking to the Corinthian Christians, the ones who live in the city of Corinth. And he says this about this fabulous church. It was a sizable church. It was a charismatic church, you might say, because it operated in the gifts of the Holy Spirit and all this stuff. But he said this. He said, your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little yeast leavens the whole batch of dough? See, what the problem was, that they had allowed a little bit of sin to come into the church, which really wasn't a little bit of sin. It was a lot of sin, but, you know, it was small in their eyes. For whatever reason, they were overlooking it to some extent. And he says, get rid of the old yeast that you may be a new unleavened batch, as you really are. See, that's who you really are. You are not an offended person. The devil has gotten you to think that you are an offended person, but you are not an offended person. The devil, see, we're in an age right now where the power of Satan is limited. He's been bound up, you might say, to a certain extent. So he primarily has to operate through lies that he tells you. And if he can get you to believe a lie, you'll do the rest. You know, and so he'll say something to you like, you're an offended person. You know, you're always angry. And you start believing it after a while that maybe you'll never be set free. You're a drug addict. You always will be. And then you quit even trying to break the addictions in your life, or you substitute them for other addictions, or you know, this or that. You're always going to be poor. You're never going to be successful. You're never going to do well on your job. And after a while, people start believing all of these lies from the devil. It says, get rid of this old yeast and that you may be a new unleavened batch as you really are. See, that's what you are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the festival, not with the old bread leavened with malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and of truth. Right? So there's a challenge that is laid out before us as Christians to reject one thing and embrace another thing, which is who we really are. So he wants us to embrace our true identity. You know, oil from a single oil change, 1 gallon of oil can ruin the taste of 1 million gallons of drinking water. That's one part per million. That's the supply of 50 people for a whole year. One little bit can just ruin that much. Now Haggai 1:5-6 says this, and he was talking to the Israelites because they were paying all of their attention to building their own houses and all of that stuff, but no attention to building God's house. And this is what it says. Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You've planted much, but harvested little. Have you ever felt that way? You've planted and sown, and you're not getting much in return. It says this, give careful thought to your ways. You've planted much, but harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages, only to put them in a purse with holes in it. You see, the context is the Jewish people not paying attention to building the house of the Lord, so they weren't blessed. Nothing was working. But our bodies now, under this new covenant, are the temple of the Lord, and we need to be careful to build it up as the Lord directs, or we'll experience the same kind of unfruitfulness the prophet Haggai spoke about. Building our own house instead of the Lord's house. Developing our own type of Christianity instead of the covenant relationship that God requires of us. When we do these things, it seems like our efforts are all fruitless and we don't see the outcome and the results that we want to see in our lives because we're paying attention to the wrong things. See, debt giveaways to know if you have, if you've allowed a spirit of offendedness to begin to, operate in your life, if you become cozy with a dark spirit, a spirit of offendedness, because, you know, we really need to have our eyes open and realize that there's a spiritual world out there and that there are dark forces out there that manipulate the minds of men. And dead giveaways to knowing that there is a spirit of offendedness that has begun to build a house, is gossip. Are you a gossip? If you find yourself gossiping, if your friend is a gossip, they have a spirit of offendedness. They're somewhere, somehow they become offended, so they find joy in talking about the failings and shortcomings of other people because sometimes it somehow makes them feel better. Usually that can be traced back to an offense somewhere in time that has never been released, and the result is an unblessed life. We have to be terribly careful because gossip is a horrible, horrible sin. You know, if you have a stronghold of gossip, you know, you might as well be committing adultery, you know, because it's a terrible sin. We need to not set it aside as something that's really not all that big a deal. Or another one is revisiting injustices. You know, the person who loops all the time, it doesn't matter what you share with them, they're always looping back to the offense, the thing that happened. Yeah, but, they did this, they did this, they did this. Some people loop all the time. That used to be something that I would do. I would just loop back to things, trying to prove all the time that I was justified. See, that's the result of an offense that was found a place in my life where it could hold on. Or angry first reactions. Angry first reactions, of course, are a dead giveaway to an offense that has found a cozy spot in your heart. Or resentment. Resentment toward authority. Resentment, you know, I just don't like the cops, or you know, resentment toward authority. I just don't like people telling me what to do. You constantly having an issue with your employer or people who are supervisors or people who are in authority. That goes back to an offense that has taken root at some time or another, or usurping of authority. That can come across as just a domineering person who always takes control in every situation and just kind of bulldozes their way through everything. You know, like the bull in the china shop. See, that can all have its root in a fence somewhere at some time or another. You know, that usurping of authority or inability to cope with certain personality types. I've even found that inability oftentimes to deal with certain personality types go back to an offense. Somebody who is I'm reminded of because of that particular personality type offended me one way or the other, hurt me, wounded me, and I still haven't let that go. So I have an issue with that type of personality type. You know, whenever they show up, it bothers me, and or inability to trust or open up to other people. You know, so I stay closed up all the time. I don't share my thoughts, my feelings, my emotions. I'm afraid they're going to be shot down, or I'm afraid that they'll hurt me if I open myself up and reveal what I really feel or who I really am, because there's no real trust in my life that I have toward people. And it can be a result of an offense that sometime or another has taken place in my life, and it ought not be this way. We can become passive aggressive in our behaviors. We can slip into negative gripiness, and all of that can just be a result of an offended spirit that has developed and built its home where we are, where the temple of the Lord is supposed to be. And we need to be careful of that. See, years ago I knew this pastor. He was in another city here in Kansas, had a very, very dynamic church, and he wound up going to prison for like 20 years. I mean, it was a very, very long time. And, you know, I knew he had some issues, but I had no idea what he was doing. I just remember one day sitting at a dining room table with him and him saying that, you know, because he lived a very lavish lifestyle, very lavish lifestyle. And I remember him saying that, I'm going to prove to my dad that I can be a success. I mean, he said it just like that. Isn't that cliche? But he said it just like that. You know, we got to remember things are cliche because they're true, right? and he said it just like that. And he it wasn't too long later that he was arrested because, you see, he had gotten into such debt because of his building program, like $12 million worth of debt. That thinking that he was dealing with the Colombian drug cartel, he agreed to launder money through his church. And so they set up a trial run with like $30,000, you know, just to make sure that he could do it, because he said he had done it before, so he knew how. This is a pastor, isn't that a shame? I mean, I'm a pastor. People say, oh, those pastors, they're always doing stuff like that. They're doing it far less than used car dealers, right? I'm just telling you, all right? It's just that we get so much publicity when we do it wrong, right? And, I mean, we're under the microscope all the time. Listen, if you're a used car dealer, I didn't mean anything bad by that, okay? No disrespect, okay? Anyway, he bought a safe, he put it in his office, put an alarm system on his office out at the church so none of the staff could get in there and find out what was going on. And then it turns out these Colombian drug lords were government. You know, it was like alcohol, tobacco, firearms, or NEA, or narcotics, whoever it was. I can't remember. I can't keep all the initials straight anymore. But it was a setup by the government, a sting to catch him. And he wound up going to prison and went to prison for years and years and years. And this is a man who he liked to be flashy. He liked all the good things in life, you know, flashy cars, flashy houses, flashy everything, flashy wife. Well, he doesn't have the wife anymore. She divorced him. Kids grew up while he was in prison. And last time I ran into him, it was at Sam's Wholesale serving little drink cups to people, little samples, while he was living in a halfway house or something like that. Listen, brothers and sisters, if we don't let go of an offense, it'll take us somewhere you never thought you could go. Because you forgot who you are. Remember that illustration? I share it all the time because it's so magnificent, but it was a friend of mine who used to play football in Colorado. And one time when he was running with the football, he lowered his head down and he hit another man, another young man. This is back in high school. And he got a concussion. And when they tried to wake him up with smelling salts and everything, he didn't remember who he was, you know, what day it was, any of that stuff. All he knew is that at some point he came out of his haze and he was in the bleachers, fully uniformed, with the crowd watching the game while his teammates were running off the field. And he said this, he said, what I learned from that was, if you forget who you are, you'll find yourself in a place where you're not supposed to be. And that's the way it is with believers. You know, if we allow those things to come into our life and we don't check them, there will things begin to happen in our life that are not supposed to happen to believers. You know, I bought this new faucet and I spent like $150 on it. You know, faucets are expensive. Can you believe it? It's just horrible. And I installed this faucet, and within about 6 months, that thing's running low pressure. And I thought, what the heck? And I called the company, and I argued so eloquently that they actually sent me another faucet. And when it was all said and done, it really wasn't their fault. It was my fault. Because underneath the faucet, see, there's a little screen in the top, and I pulled the screen out, and there was nothing in there. So I thought, the faucet must be at fault. But then as I dug deeper and deeper and deeper and went under the sink, I found there were two more filters where the connectors connect to the water lines. I pulled those out and cleaned those out, and all of a sudden, boom, I got so much pressure it's trying to splash me when I turned the faucet on. You see, I had to dig pretty deep, and that's the way it is in the lives of believers sometimes. We like to say things like, well, I forgave them already. But you got to dig a little deeper sometimes, don't you? And then you start realizing, maybe I still do have an offense. Maybe I still do have something that by the grace of God I need to let go of, because offense is like a virus and it naturally spreads and takes over if unchecked and invites the unwelcomed into our health, into our finances, into our family, and into our lives. And I believe that there are believers today who are suffering unnecessarily because of offenses that they've not let go of. See, you know, divine provision was the original intention of God for man. And it still is according to Matthew 6:33, because remember, man was created in the garden and God provided everything for him. All he had to do was stay away from one tree. Everything else was his. And but what is Matthew 6:33? Matthew 6:33, God's trying to take us back to the garden. Matthew 6:33 says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then everything else will be added to you. Everything else will be taken care of. Seek first God and his righteousness, that is that pure right standing that comes through Jesus Christ. Seek that first and everything else will be taken care of, it says. It's so simple, it's just absolutely crazy. You know, I mean, if we looked at other scriptures in the Bible, we'd find in James 1, 6 and 7 that says, we doubt and we don't have faith. So we know that there are things that can stop the divine flow of God, like if you doubt instead of having faith. The Bible says if you doubt, you shouldn't expect to receive anything from the Lord. I mean, it's just so simple. It's so black and white. Or Mark 11, 24 and 25, there's that one scripture. I just love to quote it. It says that, what is that first part I always get hung up on? Whatever you ask for when you pray, if you believe that you have received it, it will be yours. I love to quote that. I just don't like to pay attention to the next scripture. That says that while you're praying, if you realize that you have an offense against somebody, go and square that away first and then come back. What is that saying to me? That says to me that if I am offended at somebody, might as well not even pray. If I'm offended at somebody, I'm not going to get what I need. I might as well just shut up and go take care of it, because my prayer is not going to be answered. You know, there's another one in James that says, in James 4, that essentially tells us not to ask with the wrong motives. Okay? If you ask with the wrong motives, it can hinder your prayers. And there's another one in 1 Peter 3:7 that says this. Listen to this, guys. Listen to this. Wives, perk up, because this is one for you. This is wife candy, okay? It says this. It says, if you're harsh with your wife, it'll hinder your prayers. Men, if you're treating your wife harshly, with disdain, if you're being disrespectful with her, your prayers are all messed up, man. I mean, they're just not even being answered. Okay, ladies, I'm going to throw one back at you. Do you think God is so silly that he doesn't mean vice versa as well? If you're harsh with your husband, don't you think God's going to stop listening to your prayers too? Or if you're not treating your children well and you're provoking wrath in your children, as the Bible says. See, all of these things, disrespect, calling people fools and idiots and all of this. The Bible judges this stuff and says that we shouldn't do it. And if we do, it's going to hinder the flow of the relation between us and God. We're not going to experience the abundant life. The devil's going to be able to kill and steal and destroy. And I'm afraid that there are believers, and I'm afraid that I myself have even experienced this many times, and hopefully I'm still not, but I'm going to make sure that I have lacked things in my life and experienced things in my life because I had an offense towards somebody I wouldn't let go of. Maybe it was toward my daddy. Maybe it was toward my mama. Maybe it was toward a sibling. You know, I've had to deal with all of those. I'm rattling them off, yes, but I've experienced each and every single one of them, and I've had to let them go. And Pastor Mike, what you're saying is a hard saying. I know it is. Jesus spoke hard sayings too, and he was left with 12 guys standing there with him, wondering where everybody else went. You see, I'm not trying to run people off, but I'm trying also not to be as hard as Jesus. Because I don't want to be left with 12 people. But I do want you to know that I'm walking this journey out with you because I was an offended believer. And didn't even know it half the time. I just say, oh, I've forgiven them. You know, while my eyes twitching. You know, there was just things I needed to deal with. So, issues of the heart, listen, brothers and sisters, issues of the heart hinder believers more than anything else. Issues of the heart hinder a believer more than anything else. And if you'll get the heart right, everything else will tend to work itself out. So, soul searching's a way of life for the believer. We just need to go ahead and embrace that, and you know, that we're going to live a life of soul searching. I've been in the Lord for 33 years. I am 53 years right now. I'm only now coming into my best. So be patient, brothers and sisters. It takes a while. But hopefully you'll be faster than me. All right? Because I was stubborn. So a believer should be open to the deepest examination from the Lord in the inner being. And I think about the Jews when they'd prepare for Passover, they'd rid the house of all crumbs of leavened products because that represented sin, bad stuff. So they would, you know, vacuum between the cushions and they'd go through their coat pockets and turn them inside out and they'll boil water and then scrub the tables with boiled water and they'll actually put, scrub their dishes and put boiling water in the microwave and turn the microwave on till the water boils in the microwave for a prescribed amount of time to remove all of the leaven. And listen, I know that they were kind of missing the point, right? but I do commend their diligence. And I think that as believers, we should at least have the same diligence when it comes to examining our own hearts and making sure that there's no leaven in there, that there's no sin of offendedness that's in there, that we find every single one of them and let it go. Psalm 139:23 says this, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts." It's a heartfelt invitation for God to come in and examine us. John 6:61, Jesus said, aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said, "Does this offend you?" I mean, Jesus was aware of offendedness. And Jesus didn't like offendedness either, because the whole reason that he was going to have to suffer all that stuff was so that the offense could be removed that hindered the relationship between God and man. So when we go, "Oh, Jesus, I love you so much. I thank you for forgiving me." And then we go out and act harshly toward another person because of our offendedness. You know, it's like having the devil on one shoulder and an angel on the other. You know, it's black and white. It's opposites. You know, it's not what it's supposed to be. We're supposed to extend the same mercy toward others that Jesus extended toward us. Matthew 24:10-13 says, "At that time, many will turn away from the faith." This is talking about the end times. And hate each other. These are believers, brothers and sisters. "Many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other." And why is that? Because of offendedness. "And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people." Why? Because of offendedness. Because when they're offended, they're open to deception. "And because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But the one who stands firm till the end shall be saved. Who's going to be saved through the harshest periods of the end times? The unoffended people, for one. The one who endure till the end. The one who don't betray each other and start hating each other and doing things that are wrong toward each other. They're the ones that are going to be saved. The rest are going to suffer. I don't want anybody amongst our group to be the ones who suffer unnecessarily, including myself. Matthew 18, 32 through 35 says, then the king called in the man who he had forgiven. He forgave this man a tremendous amount of debt. And he said, you evil servant, I forgave you that tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you? I mean, think about it. You know, I pleaded with Jesus when I got saved as a young man. I pleaded, Jesus, forgive my immorality. Jesus, forgive my addictions. Jesus, forgive my lying and cheating and stealing. Jesus, forgive all of these things. And then at different times during my Christian life, I've been unmerciful toward people who did those very same things. Because I forgot what Jesus did for me. I forgot what Jesus did for me. He said, I forgave you that tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you? Then the angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured until he had paid his entire debt. And that's what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart. It's a hard word, brothers and sisters, but it's not really that hard if we take it seriously and trust God's grace. It's only hard because we make it hard. Pride makes it hard. But see, pride comes before a fall. And we need to rid ourselves of that. See, forgiveness is such a big deal because it was the whole purpose of the Messiah coming into the world. Forgiveness and restoration of relationship. That's what we need to be all about. See, we are initiators of reconciliation. So if there's any confusion about who should make the first move, let me clarify it today, okay? Who should make the first move in restoring a relationship? And this is going to be helpful for you because I'm going to show you some things that you probably, some of you may have never seen before. Matthew 18, 15 through 17. If another believer sins against you, that means that you've been violated, you're maybe offended, they've sinned against you, go privately and point out the offense. So there's dignity involved, one-on-one, have a conversation with them. Because you're able to have a conversation with them because you don't hold on to offense. And if the other person listens and confesses it, then you've won that person back, which means there was a separation, right? So you've won them back. Now let's see what happens next. But if you are unsuccessful, take one or two others with you and go back again. Why? So that everything you say may be confirmed by two or three witnesses. So that there's no twisting of words because you may not be dealing with a healthy person at this point. All right? So it's important for you to have some other trustworthy believers with you so that what transpires can be verified at that point. That's very important in these last days because people are accusing people of all kinds of stuff. You can see it on the media. So it's very important to have witnesses, okay? So go and try again, but take somebody else with you that you can count on. If the person still refuses to listen, take your case to the church. Now that doesn't mean stand in front of the church and have the church try you, because and if you look in the book of Acts, you'll see that when they went to the church, it oftentimes referred to a certain body of leaders or influencers that they were approaching about certain doctrinal issues and sometimes about things like taking the gospel to the Gentiles and so forth. So it doesn't necessarily have to be Pastor Mike. It could be Pastor Adam or it could be other mature believers within the body of Christ. But it's important for you to choose mature believers, unoffended believers preferably. And so you're taking it to the church. You're getting mature leaders involved in this situation. Okay? Respected elder, mature leadership within the body of believers that forms the church. Because the church is not an institution or a building. The church is a group of believers. Okay? That's what the church is, biblically speaking. So then, if he or she won't accept the church's decision, treat that person as a pagan or a corrupt tax collector. All right? That means that the dynamic of the relationship has now changed. You love that person, yes. But the Bible says that now healthy, appropriate boundaries are set up because the relationship dynamic has changed. So they're not part of that inner circle that you had before. Now they may be part of that outer circle of relationships. See, the Bible teaches us to have healthy boundaries in certain situations. You can love somebody that you have boundaries with. Like Pastor Tolbert said, how do you love a porcupine? From a distance, right? You don't run up and grab that porcupine and pull it close because you're going to get stuck if you do. See, some people are emotionally dangerous and you have to have appropriate boundaries. Do you understand what I'm saying, brothers and sisters? The Bible teaches all this to us. We buy books, you know, by Henry Cloud, which are fantastic to learn this stuff. And then we find out, hey, this was in the Bible already. All right. Healthy boundaries. Praise God. Wise people, foolish people. And what was it? Wise people, foolish people and evil people. Wise people, foolish people, evil people. And we're supposed to know the difference because we discern the difference. So here's an approach. So I have people in my life who have moved from the inner circle to the outer circle because I know that there needs to be healthy boundaries between us. And I still love them, but I approach them differently than I would an intimate believer friend who has a humble spirit to receive from the Lord. So, if you've been sinned against, you should be the initiator of reconciliation. And here's some guidelines. If you do that all is appropriate to be reconciled, the Bible shows there's a time to back off to appropriate relational boundaries. You should still love them, but the relationship's now changed. It changes from an inner circle relationship to outer circle relationship because they won't repent. And sometimes uninformed believers might press you to approach the unrepentant believer again because their Johnny-come-latelys, they suddenly found out about the break in the relationship and they don't know the history of the efforts that you have put into trying to make this thing work. You know, you've been putting 5 years into trying to work with this person to make it work and they've suddenly found out about everything that's going on and go, you need to go fix this thing. Listen, welcome to the situation, but you don't know the history of the situation. And so if you come suddenly into a situation that you don't know anything about, you need to humbly sit down with somebody knowledgeable and ask them, what is the history of this situation? What is it that I do not know? And really, do I have any business knowing? Is it even appropriate for me to know what's going on in this situation? Says, because sometimes you just have to explain to them, listen, you're coming late into this situation. You really don't know all the history behind it and everything. So I'm just going to humbly ask you just to trust me, you know, trust my heart in this. So like I said, how do you love a porcupine? Pastor Tolbert said, from a safe distance. Boundaries are okay with unrepentant believers. Otherwise, you form unhealthy codependent relationships. And brothers and sisters, a Christian who is codependent is not a pretty sight. Because codependence is basically excessive, unhealthy, emotional, or psychological reliance on another person for your sense of well-being. They have to be happy so I can be happy. That is not true. All right? So be careful of that. Romans 12, 17 through 21 says this, do not repay evil for evil. Be careful to do what's right in the eyes of everyone. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone, even the difficult people. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it's mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. And doing this, you'll be heaping burning coals on his head. Somebody just said, yes, that's what I want. That's not the point. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Okay? And then Matthew 5, 21 through 24, and don't worry, I'm winding down right now. Matthew 5:21-24 says, "You've heard that our ancestors were told, 'You must not murder. You must not commit murder.'" Everybody's going, "Yes, I don't do that." You're subject to judgment if you do. "But I say that even if you're angry with someone, you're subject to judgment." What? "If you call someone an idiot, you're in danger of being brought before the court. If you curse someone, you're in danger of the fires of hell." If, I'm not even going to interpret that. You can just interpret it however you want to. I think that it speaks for itself. "So if you are presenting a sacrifice at the altar in the temple and you suddenly remember that someone has something against you, that means that you may not even be offended at them. You just find out they're offended at you. Leave your sacrifice there at the altar. Go and be reconciled with that person. Then come and offer your sacrifice to God." Well, what if they won't be reconciled, Pastor Mike? Let's go back to the other verse. Go to them with a few other people, then take it before some mature church leaders. And if it still cannot be reconciled, then it's time to set up some appropriate boundaries. The relationship dynamic has changed. So we are the first line when it comes to reconciliation. Any amount of offense is too much. It'll begin to cut off heavenly blessings from you physically, emotionally, and spiritually. And it'll even cut them off from other people that are really depending upon you to be blessed so that it can be passed up the generational line. You know, I asked Sherry Shaver if I could share this before I shared it, because I was going to share it anyway, but I was going to try to share it in a way that you wouldn't know who I was talking about. But Sherry shared this, and Sherry used to, you know, be a missionary, and she would come to the States, and oftentimes when she was ministering at Victory Fellowship, she'd come and stay at our house with us, and it was very difficult to prepare for Sherry to come, because Sherry had so many food allergies, and we could just barely feed her anything. You know, she reacted to every single thing. Now, what I'm about to tell you is not going to tell you that every food allergy is related to an offense that you have against somebody, against your mama or something like that. I'm just telling you Sherry's story, okay? And you can seek the Lord and ask the Lord about your situation, whatever it is that you're dealing with. But Sherry, we'd always have a good time with her, but she couldn't eat the food that we ate, you know, because she had so many food allergies. And then she went back to South Africa. She began to really seek the Lord about this because, you know, being a missionary, and I was a missionary for many years in Europe and Russia and Southeast Asia and all those places, and I know that if you can't eat their food, it's a real problem. And so she began to seek the Lord, and the Lord just began to bring up constantly her relationship with her mother, how she had always, you know, add a little sarcasm to her conversation when she talked about her mom. She'd make inappropriate, really, jokes about her mother. She would just, little bits of aggression, you know, would slip out, you know, that you could have observed. And it was all due to an offense that she carried against her mother her whole life. And she took that, she broke, and she took that to the Lord, and she repented and asked God to forgive her and for the grace to forgive her mother. And she received the healing from offense from the Lord by the grace of God so that she was able to forgive and release her mother. Guess what happened? She was healed of every one of her food allergies instantly. Instantly. So I'm just saying that don't just take it for granted, you know, oh, my body's falling apart, you know, we live in this wicked world, there's nothing that I can do about it. Join me in this journey of really asking the Lord, is there something that I need to see? See, pain is not a bad thing. Pain was created to show us that something needs attention. If you are experiencing pain, ask the Lord to show you what needs your attention. And we'll just go from there. So no matter what, if you're offended at someone or if they've offended you, you should be the one to initiate reconciliation according to healthy biblical guidelines. So here's my challenge for you today before we receive communion and we just covenantally seal our commitment to the Lord and to His Word. My challenge is for you to prepare your heart for the Messiah by making sure there is absolutely no offense that is stored up inside of it.